Somebody once made a famous statement. It went something like this: it's showtime. And as you think about that word, you understand that there's a whole lot of preparation that goes on in various things, and all of a sudden it's time to do it. When you go through the Gospel of Matthew, you understand that John the Baptist had prepared the way, and Jesus Christ had done all these miracles, and he explained things. He actually had called the 12, and then he empowered them to go out, and he even told them that, you know, you're sheep in the midst of wolves. And suddenly, when you get to chapter 11, it's showtime. All the evidence, all the preparation, all the empowerment, all that's done. Now it's time to go do it. And now it's time to see what happens. And the amazing thing is, you read the commentaries about Matthew chapter 11, you would expect Matthew chapter 11 to be all about the 12 disciples going out and seeing how they did. You would expect it to be a great record about where they went and what they did and how they accomplished it and all those kinds of things. And you'd expect that not only in Matthew, you'd expect it in Mark, and you'd expect it in Luke, and even in John. You'd expect, now we're going to see what happens. And suddenly, the focus is not on the 12 disciples who've been empowered to send out to do something. And he suddenly almost like abandons them. And there's very little record in the Gospels about what these 12 did. But rather, in Matthew chapter 11, we bump into Jesus Christ again. And we bump into him and his relationship to John the Baptist. And as we see this, we understand, to really understand what's going to happen, we have to go back to Jesus and see what's going on in the lives of people. Several years ago, many years ago, as a young pastor, a guy came into my office from a totally different denomination, and we got to talking because he kind of wanted to join our church, and I said, well, tell me what you believe. And when it came down to it, it was a church that has the five B's. Many of you are aware of that church. To follow Jesus, five things have to happen in your life, and if you don't do all five of them, you can't be a saved person, you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to have the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, the hearing is the Word of God. Without the Bible, you could never be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to believe. Without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to be baptized. And if you're not baptized, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to behave. You have to live correctly. And we went on from the Bible to belief to baptism to behaving correctly. And if you don't behave correctly, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not saved. You're not going to heaven. And I always forget the last B. Does anybody know the last B? It's something like this. You will continue. You will keep going on. And we had a great debate, and he never joined our church because I didn't believe in the five B's, but he did. But he challenged me with this. What do you have to do to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And then I started to stack up all the verses of Scripture. You go to John chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, the word received is used. To them, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. You have the word believe. John 3:16, as many as believe on him, believe. Go to Acts chapter 2. And Peter would say, repent and be baptized. You go to Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer goes, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was as simple as believe. You go to Romans and you find that you have to obey the gospel. Three times in the New Testament it says you must obey the gospel. And I started to stack them all up and like, what is really going on? In fact, in one place it says you have to repent. And so you have the word repent, believe, receive, obey, and a bunch of other words. What does one have to do? Genuinely be saved, be a true and total follower of Jesus Christ. And I think we all know the answer to that. But Matthew chapter 11 helps us to see it very well. Because in Matthew chapter 11, we bump into groups or people. We have John the Baptist. Then we have the crowds, this generation. Then we have the cities that are said to, woe is you. Then we have the babes in the end of it. And as you go that, it helps to see really what it's all about to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And to be a true and total follower of Jesus Christ. So it's not only salvation, it's also sanctification. And it helps us understand as we're presenting it to people, here's some things that are a part of it. And here's some things that are going to happen. And here's some things you should expect. It begins in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1 through 6 with John the Baptist. It says something like this. It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities. And when John had heard the in prison about the works of Christ, he sent out two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? We bump into John. Now, this is John the Baptist. This is a guy who had said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who said in Matthew chapter 3 that he's the fulfillment of the statement of the one who had went to prepare the way of the Lord. Now he's in prison because he had been rebuking Herod Antipas, the king or the ruler of that era, for his relationship with a woman, which was immoral. He'd gotten thrown into prison. He was hearing reports about the Lord Jesus Christ healing and doing certain things. And suddenly, even John the Baptist, who had said, "Behold the Lamb of God," even John the Baptist, who had prepared the way for the Lord, says these words, "Are you the one? Are you the coming one?" Many people think he's confused. Maybe he's been beaten too much. I mean, how do you not know who this is? You're the one who said he's the Lamb of God. Some say he's just saying it so the rest of us can learn from it because he already knows who he is. But I think we all know what's going on. That he wanted to make sure that the one he had said was the Lamb of God, the one that he had seen coming and baptized by him, the one who he had introduced to the people and prepared the way for, he wanted, now that he's in prison and seeing what he was doing, he wanted to make sure that he was. And Jesus graciously answers him and helps us understand the first step of coming to a relationship to Jesus Christ and growing in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And Jesus graciously says to him, answered and said to him, "You go and tell John the things which you hear and you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And what it teaches us is this. Here's John, not confused, I don't think, just wants to make sure it's who he thought he was. And Jesus said, you have to make sure that you hear and you see who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And here's what you hear. And he goes to some Old Testament passages, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61. The Old Testament prophets had said that when the Messiah came, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, and he would preach the gospel. And what do you see? What do you hear is going on? You're hearing exactly that. Jesus Christ is indeed the fulfillment of all that the Scripture says. And here's the principle that we learn as we think even of John the Baptist. Before you can really follow Jesus, you got to hear and see and know who He is. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies about the coming one, about the Messiah. That until you know who Jesus Christ is, till you hear and see and understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you can never be a follower of Him. And in some ways this is so elementary, it's so simple. How could you follow one if you don't know who he is? How could you possibly be a true and total follower of Jesus Christ if you don't know Him? You have to hear and see that He is the fulfillment of all that the Scripture says about the coming Messiah. That He is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But for you and me, it helps us understand a couple things. First of all, if you are here today and you are not saved, before you could possibly be saved, you would have to hear and see who Jesus Christ is. You can't be saved if you don't know who He is. And for those of us who are out there witnessing and sharing, we share Christ. We have to tell people who Jesus is. We have to take them to the Scriptures as Jesus did and show them that the Lord Jesus Christ is all that He claimed to be. He's the eternal Son of the eternal God. He's the Lamb of God who died for our sins. That people cannot be followers of Jesus Christ if they're not introduced to Him, if they don't hear about Him, if they don't have the Scriptures opened about Him. We understand that the first step is so elementary. They've got to know Him. They have to recognize Him. They have to hear about Him. They have to see Him. And we have to be involved in that. And hopefully we are. It's not enough to just be a nice person. Hopefully you are a nice person and people ask why you're such a nice person. Or that we have hope, and hopefully you do have hope, and people say, what's the reason for the hope that's in you? But at the end of the day, we have to communicate Jesus Christ. That's what's key to salvation. But it's not only a key to salvation. Because as we have seen, following Jesus Christ starts when we're saved, but it keeps growing and growing. And none of us are perfect at following Jesus Christ. So how do I grow in my relationship to Him? And how do I grow in following the Lord Jesus Christ? It's by consistently seeing more about Jesus, what I know. More of His grace to others show. That the key to my spiritual life is constantly being exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding who He really is. And every day, hopefully, I am growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Him. And that's why we read the Gospels again and again and again. And we read all the Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read the New Testament. We want to know more about Jesus. Because as I learn more about Jesus, I'll become more like Him. And it's as simple and as elementary as this. You can't follow Jesus if you don't know who He is. And I have to realize that my neighbors can't follow Jesus if I don't tell them. And I have to realize I can't grow if I don't read and study. And the challenge is this. Do I know Him? Do I know Him more and more every day of my life? Well, as you read about John the Baptist, you say, well, of course. If I could just go to my neighbor and tell him about Jesus, they would surely accept Jesus, right? They would surely be a follower of Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 11, it helps you to realize that just knowing about Him isn't enough. It's the first step. They have to know. I have to know. But here's what it says in verse 6. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And as he ends his relationship to John, he turns and looks at the crowds. And the word offended or repelled is stated there. And it helps us to understand that it seems like all you have to do is tell people about Jesus and surely they follow Jesus. And then I have tried it and we realize it doesn't always work. Just knowing is not enough. And it probably wasn't true in your life. It wasn't true in my life when I was first saved. I knew that Christ died for my sins and I was not saved. I refused to accept it. I was offended by it. I was repelled by it. And we understand as we read on about the crowds in verse 7 down through verse 19, there's another aspect or key to truly following Jesus. You got to know, verses 1 through 6. But here's the next one. As he turns to the crowds in verse 7 through 19, he says this, and they departed, as they departed, that's John the Baptist's followers, Jesus began to say to the multitudes, the crowds, concerning John, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's house. So now he turns to the crowds that are there. And you understand from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3 that John the Baptist was very popular. It says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3 that they came all the way from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around. The crowds came to the Jordan River to see this man named John the Baptist. And Jesus looks at the crowds and he says, now, what did you go out to see? Did you go all the way out there to see this reed shaken by a wind? Some timid, shaking, weak guy who stands there and does whatever? Did you go out to see a guy clothed in fine raiment? Those who live in the king's house wear fine raiment. Did you expect to find this really spectacular king's kind of guy? Is that what you went? You and I understand the answer to that. John was not dressed in fine raiment. He didn't eat the best of foods. He wasn't from the king's house. And he wasn't a soft, timid guy. He preached repentance. He wore camel's clothes. He ate locusts. He was one tough dude. You didn't go out to see some timid guy from the king's house who had it all made. You were attracted to this guy because he was serious about what he was preaching. He was a prophet. Here's what he says in verse 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. You went out to see somebody who was communicating truth from God. In fact, here's what is true about this prophet. I say to you, verse 9, more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before me. This was no normal prophet. This is one who is a special prophet. He's even more than any of the other prophets. He is the one uniquely prepared by God to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, yet have a unique spot in God's program. You came out by the droves to hear this man, right? Absolutely. In fact, he says this in verse 11, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You know, you went out to see the greatest prophet, the strongest prophet, the most serious prophet, the one who kept saying to you, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What did you go out to see? Some wimp? No. You went out to see somebody who was strong with a serious message about repentance. You went out to see the best prophet. In fact, he says in verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." In other words, when this guy came, he stirred things up. He was aggressive. He had an aggressive message. And as a result of that, there was a vigorous attack. Now, this could be taken as a vigorous attack by him and his followers on the culture in which they live, which was true, and I think was what is meant, or it could be a vigorous attack upon him. Either way, he was no wimp. You went out to see somebody who was preparing the way for the Messiah. You went out to see the greatest prophet of all time. You went out to see the one who vigorously promoted the kingdom of God through repentance, right? They would have to say yes. Verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophets prophesied until John." And what are the next words? "If you are willing to accept." This would have been Elijah. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What do we learn from John? You can't follow Jesus if you don't hear and see, if you don't know who He is. And we learn more and more about Jesus so that we can grow. And we tell people more and more about Jesus so they can grow. But it's not enough to just get the truth out there, whether it's in my life or your life or anybody's life. There's the matter of the will, not just the intellect. Intellectually, you can accept the fact that Christ died for your sins. That's the eternal Son of the eternal God. And my own testimony is that I knew that. I didn't doubt that for a second. I didn't doubt for a second that He died for my sins. I didn't doubt any of those truths. Intellectually, I had it. You know what my problem was? It wasn't my head. It was my heart. Are you willing to accept this truth? Well, why wouldn't you accept this truth? Because you're not willing to accept the truth. Here's what he says as you read down verse 15. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You see, some people will hear what you say. Sometimes you hear what you say is said. But something in your heart says, "No, I'm not going that direction." Could be when you were unsaved, that was me. Could be even now as you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Him, you read something about Jesus and you know what you say? "No way, not doing that." There's a part of your will that holds you back from really, truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you witness to people, you understand sometimes you can get the right truth down. They got it. Intellectually, you got the right words out of your mouth. There's something in them that doesn't hear it because they don't want to hear it. They're not willing to accept it. In fact, he says, "Let me illustrate that for you." I love this passage because I don't have to come up with any illustrations. He gives all the illustrations. If you read in verse 16 and down, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like kids sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another and their companions, say, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We warned and you did not lament.'" He says, let's have an illustration. You know what kids are like? Kids are fickle. Kids are always changing. Kids will never just follow everything. So one group of kids says, "Hey, let's go play wedding. And we're going to have flutes and we're going to dance and we're going to have fun and we're going to have a great time. Let's all play wedding." And a bunch says, "Nope, we're not playing wedding. We're going to play funeral. We're going to have funeral dirge. We're going to be sad. We're going to sit here and play funeral." You know what happens? If you don't want to play wedding, you won't play wedding. If you don't want to play funeral, you won't play funeral. And kids are like that. They just won't all follow the same message. says, you know what's true about this crowd, about you guys? You're the same way. You're like peevish kids. John the Baptist came, here's what it says in verse 18, neither eating nor drinking, and you know what you said about him? He has a demon. You didn't like the guy who was austere. You didn't like the guy who preached repentance, so you said, oh, he's got a demon. And then Jesus came, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So if you come like John the Baptist, you don't like him. If you come like Jesus, you don't like him. You're like kids playing games. You can't figure out which one to play. And something inside you refuses to follow the leader. What he says to you and to me, as he helps us understand what it takes to truly follow Jesus, and as we're trying to help others, it's not just that they have to know the truth. There's something called their heart. They have to ears to hear. For me personally, and for you personally, whether you're unsaved or saved, as I sit here today, will I grow and be a better follower of Jesus Christ? I got to know more. But I have to be willing to accept what I find out about Jesus Christ. And sometimes what I find about Jesus Christ might not be what I thought I wanted to have. It might involve something that I didn't think I wanted to do. It might involve something that I didn't think I wanted, someplace I didn't want to go. There's a matter of the heart. I not only have to recognize him, I have to accept him, I have to receive him. That's why John would say, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that salvation and following Jesus it's like a gift. You have to receive it. You have to accept it. When you stack up all those words like obey and receive and repent and all those things, you understand there's more than just knowing that Christ died for your sins. It's knowing that and receiving that. And there's a world of difference, and all of us probably struggle with that one day in our life. And I trust that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Him, we will understand we still struggle with that. Do I wake up in the morning and say, I will go where you want me to go, I'll do what you want me to do. I will willingly accept whatever I learn about you today, Jesus. Because if I willingly accept, man, we can make great progress. And when we present to the lost around us, or to people that we're trying to disciple, we have to understand that we've got to bring them truth. They have to know it, but we also have to help them to see it's a matter of decision and receiving and accepting. Do you know that Christ died for your sins? Have you accepted that? Received it? Or do you just leave it lay? You say, why wouldn't everybody accept it? I mean, now that you're a Christian like me, it's like, what was wrong with me? Why wouldn't everybody accept Christ? Once they heard about Jesus died for the sins, surely everybody would immediately just say, absolutely, let's do it, let's pray, let's go home. He said, there's another group we'd like to talk about. It's found in verse 20 through 24. He began to rebuke the cities. And so now we're going to talk about a bunch of cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to the heavens, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, we would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now you notice he talks about two cities, and then Tyre and Sidon, and Capernaum and Sodom. He figures you're not smart enough to get it the first time, so he has to say it twice. He's trying to get across something here. What's he trying to get across? It's more than knowing. And there's something about the will involved. You got to receive, willingly accept it. And why don't I, or you, or my neighbor, or whoever it is, why don't we willingly accept everything we learn about Jesus immediately? It's not a lack of evidence that Jesus is who he claims to be, and that Jesus is the eternal Son of the eternal God. Do you know what happened in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum? Jesus did all of his mighty works there. I mean, how could you live there with him healing people and casting out demons and teaching with authority and calming water and doing all these miracles? So that the scriptures say that just about all sickness was wiped out in the land of Galilee during the time of Christ. You saw that. How could you not believe that he is who he claims to be? But they didn't. There's none so blind as the person who refuses to see. And there's none so deaf as the person who refuses to listen. There is none so lame as the person who refuses to stand up and walk. Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, there on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, that saw all of his mighty works, are worse than Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, those Gentile cities, noted for their evil. Why? And the word that is there is simply this: woe to you. You refused to repent. You know why sometimes we don't willingly accept what we find about Jesus? Because when I willingly accept what I find about Jesus, it might mean I have to change. I change the way I live, the way I talk, where I go, what I do with my money, all those things. It might change my lifestyle. And the truth is, the reason I personally resisted Jesus Christ as a young kid is I was afraid how much change it would mean to me. And I was a good kid by most standards, but I knew I was wrong in my life. There was sin in my life. And I did not want to let go of that. It's called repentance, which means to change your thinking so that there's a change in your actions. That you understand there's something wrong with your life. In fact, why wouldn't we repent? Well, why didn't they repent? Here's what it says in those passages here. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, verse 22. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And down to verse 24, more tolerable. You know why people don't repent? They don't really think that they're going to face the judgment of God. They don't really think they're going to have to deal with the wages of sin is death. They don't really think that God's going to punish them for the evil in their life. And somehow they think, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, we're okay. I'm not going to have to face a lot of judgment in the judgment seat of Christ. I'm fine. And we have to understand that to really follow Jesus, we have to know about Him. We have to willingly accept Him. Have ears to hear, listen, and I get it. And I have to repent. Recognize that I am a sinner. That I will face the judgment of Christ. That the wages of sin really is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we understand that starts with salvation. I resisted salvation. You maybe resisted salvation. Maybe you are resisting salvation right now. It's not because you don't know, because you won't accept. You won't accept because you're afraid to admit you're a sinner and allow God to radically change your life and deal with the sin in your life by forgiving it and helping you to grow in the grace and knowledge of it. And maybe you're a believer in Jesus Christ today and you're just happy where you are in following Him. I'm at this level. I'm just really happy with that. And Jesus Christ says, I want you to go even higher, to be a total follower of me. And you say, I'm a little afraid of that. Because to do that might mean I have to keep changing my life. I have to keep repenting of my sin. I have to keep dealing with the evil that's in my life. Have you repented of your sin this week? You spend time on your knees and say, oh God, I'm a sinner yet. There's something in my life that I just want you to take care of and deal with and get out of here. Or are we happy with who we are, and how we think, what we do? And so we need to know And we have to willingly accept. That comes because we're willing to repent, acknowledge we deserve punishment, and acknowledge that I need to change my way and that He can do that, He alone can do that. And if you go through this chapter, you come to that point, if you're like me, and say, then I quit. If I have to go out into the world and deal with people, as Jesus Christ did, if He couldn't get Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, in which He did all these mighty works to do these spectacular, if He couldn't get them to follow Him, what are the chances that Richmond Hucklum could possibly go out and deal with people and they're going to come to just follow Jesus Christ? I mean, they're all sinners. The whole lot of them. And their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You could almost give up if you ended up in verse 24. But He doesn't end in verse 24. Because He moves to another group. And here's what He says in verse 25 and on. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. And suddenly we bump into a bunch of babies. We bump into people who truly aren't much. You know what's true? God can do a spectacular work in the hearts and minds of not very sophisticated people. As you read in verse 25, it is God who can reveal. Notice verse 26, even so, Father, for so it is seemed good in Your sight. All things have been delivered to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal it. You know, I'd give up, not only in my own life, but on dealing with other people's lives, if it was up to me to somehow get past these people who don't want to accept and don't want to repent, including me. But then I realized there's a God who can open the eyes of somebody's understanding. There's a Spirit that can convict men of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. That God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit can do a great work in people's hearts and open their hearts and open their minds as He did mine one day. In spite of my resistance, in spite of my rejection, in spite of my fighting it and unwillingness to repent, one day He just broke me down. And He opened the eyes of my understanding and He convicted me totally. And I suspect everyone who's saved here today understands that moment. There was this huge burden on my back, and I wanted it gone. It was then that I was ready to turn to Jesus Christ. And as we deal with people, we understand, on my own, I'm probably not too good. You know, God can work in hearts. God can review. And He does it according to verse 26. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight. You wanted to do it. You can graciously do it. J.I. Packer once wrote a book. It's right up front there. Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. There are many people who believe if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you'd never go out and witness. His case is the opposite. If I didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, I'd never go out and witness. If you didn't believe that God could convict people of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come, it all depended on how good you were at presenting it, you would quit today. Because you're not smart enough. You're not good enough to on your own convince people of the Jesus Christ and that they need to change their wicked ways. But you believe that God can reveal truth to people. That God can open the eyes of their understanding. He can use your bumbling words that you say, and somehow He can get into their lives so that He can say this great, great passage, which is what ends Matthew chapter 11. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heaven laden, and I will give you rest. We understand that it takes knowing Jesus. Let's make sure we know and we're helping people to know. Willingly accept to receive. We need to receive. We need to help people receive. It takes repentance. But it takes this revelation from God that opens the eyes of our understanding. So that when He says, why don't you come to Me? Don't you see what you are doing? You are laboring. You are heavy laden. Your life is rough. It's not going that well, no matter what you say. Without Jesus Christ, what do you have? You have a rough life and you're on your own. And Jesus Christ says, why don't you just come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. That God can reveal to people that their lives aren't so great, and that in Jesus Christ they could find rest for their soul. And if I didn't believe that today, I'd never talk to anybody. But I do believe that today. And if you look at the salvation of people, if we look at testimonies today of, hopefully you've written out your testimony. Have you done that? Hopefully you will. And you give it. Here's what always amazes me about the testimony of people. God saved them. God somehow brought people into their life who said things and they came to know Jesus in an intellectual way, but then God broke them down and God worked on their hearts and God saved them. So that at the end of the day, it is almost never possible for anybody to say, I led this person to Christ. You might have prayed with them. That's great. You might have shared Christ with them. That's great. But so often when you really look at it, you go, you know, it was God who saved them. God did a great work in their life. Today, as we look at Matthew chapter 11, it's showtime. We're not going to look at the 12 disciples and how well they did. We're going to look at Jesus and the crowds around Him. We recognize this. To really follow Jesus, you've got to know Him. You've got to receive Him. You've got to repent of your evil ways and know that He will judge you if you don't. You just have to come. You just have to come. And if you're willing to just come, He is able to take your life, which is full of burdens, and give you rest. It's one of the greatest pictures in the New Testament. So just rest. Rest for your soul. And I trust that you have that. And I trust that that's what you know that's what you bring to the unsaved in your world. I hope we understand it's more than just salvation He's talking about. That as I live my Christian life, I want to be a greater follower of Him. And it's going to take the same things. And He can give me greater rest and greater rest for my soul. And we can offer that to people. And God help us to recognize the wonder of this. Let's pray. Father, now we thank You that the invitation is so simple. Our hearts are so hard at times. We're thankful that You can break us down. You can convict us. You can reveal to us. You can help us to see that our lives without You are really not that great and they're not doing so well. That You can bring to us rest. Thankful that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. And we come. We just come to You in response to Your invitation. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.